All right, so we are moving along in our study in the series of the Lord's Prayer. And we started the series talking about prayer, talking about wanting to go deeper in prayer. And if anything in our life that can use some work, it's usually our prayer life. It doesn't matter if you're a baby Christian, or you've been a Christian for 50 years, you've been a Christian for 20 years, it's always great to work on our prayer life, to learn how to pray. And the disciples looked at Christ and saw his prayers and said, "Teach us to pray." Because their prayers were something they saw in the temple, something that didn't really help, something that didn't have a lot of power. But when they saw Jesus pray, man, I mean, eyes were open and dead people were raised and people's life came back together. They said, "God, Jesus, teach us to pray like that. We want that kind of power." And that's my desire for me in my life, is to have power in prayer. And I hope you want power in your prayer as well. So we started to look at the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's the model's prayer, the disciples' prayer, a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Here's how you pray. And it begins with "Our Father." We talked about the relationship of prayer. Now listen, every time you go to God, you're going to a good, loving, heavenly Father. And listen, you can go to him. He's got his arms open. He wants to hear from you. He's not pushing you away. He's not shoving you away. He's saying, "I want to hear from you." And we have the basis of prayer based upon our relationship with God. He is our Father. Listen, we don't have to go through a man. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a pastor. We don't have to go to a friend. You, yourself, have the privilege to go to God in prayer as your Heavenly Father. And the relationship is our Father in heaven. That's where God is. He is seated in heaven. He has the resources of heaven. He has heaven's resources to be able to answer your prayers. We are on earth. He is in heaven. He has the resources and the ability to show wisdom and knowledge and have things that we do not have here on this earth. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We talked about hallowing God's name. That his name be made great because of our lives and our worship and our prayer. And we notice the beginning of this prayer begins with God, right? A prayer that begins with God ends with God, right? And it's going to be answered by God. It's not a selfish prayer. It's not "God help," "God needs," "God this." No, it begins as God-centered. Hallowed be your name. There's nothing that we should pray for that would not bring God glory. And a lot of people say, "Lord, let me win this lottery ticket, and I'll give you this, this, and this." Now, if you can put God's name on that, then hallowed be his name, right? But if you can't, then we shouldn't ask for anything that's going to bring God shame or reproach. Everything we ask for in our lives, we should bring God glory and hallow his name. It should make his name great. It should make his name worthy. That when people see you and your prayers and what God has done for you, they should say, "God is great. Hallowed be his name." Then he says, "Your kingdom come." Listen, we pray for a lot of things in our life. We want our way, we want our will, but the most important thing is God's will, his kingdom. We are living on earth, but this is not our home, right? This is not the kingdom we're working for. This is not what we should say. We want all our prayers for our kingdom. No, it is for God's kingdom, that he is establishing his kingdom, and we want his kingdom to become just as it is on earth, just like his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about God in heaven. When God speaks, things happen. I mean, the angels do not have time to debate or to talk or to wonder or to postpone. No, when God's will is declared in heaven, it happens. And when you pray this prayer, you say, "God, let my life be so obedient to your will that when you speak, it happens." Like it happens. Like I'm not going to put it off. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to tell you no. No, if it's going to be done, your will immediately and exactly the way that you want it, I want that will done as it is in heaven. Then we moved last 2 weeks ago to the part where it begins to turn. It begins to turn not so much self-centered, but it turns to our needs. And the prayer turns and says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day. You ever thought about that? You know, living with Jesus is one day at a time, right? Let me tell you, sometimes it's really easy to live for Christ, and it's easy day after day goes by, but the other days you realize it's a day-by-day process, is it not? Many times you come to God and you say, "God, give this day to me. Listen, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about yesterday. give me this day. How many of you could say you live in this day? Think about it. How many times have you wasted parts of your life worried about what happened yesterday? Or how many times have you been paralyzed by fear of what might happen tomorrow that you don't live today, right? Give me this day, God. That's what he has promised us. He says, you live for me day by day. And the prayer says, give me this day our daily bread. That we look to God for his provision. I told you at this beginning point of this prayer, we're going to see three P's. We're going to see the provision, we're going to see the pardon, and we're going to see protection. That's what this prayer asks for. Provision, pardon, and protection. This is the provision part. God, give me this day our daily bread. That everything that we have comes from the hand of God. Listen, you may think you have money because you worked for a job and you earned that money. But let me tell you, God give you that job and God give you the ability to have that job to earn that money, right? It is God's. He owns it. He provides. Every good and perfect gift comes from God himself. And he provides every single day. Oh, the provision of God. Think about it. And you're sitting here this morning and God has provided air conditioning. Can you believe that? Think about that, right? I mean, we could be out there sweating down out there with no air conditioning. Who provided air conditioning for you? God provided AC, right? I love when the old timers talk about the good old days. And I think about the good old days. It's like, you didn't have AC, right? You didn't have car. You didn't have all those expectations. You have the good old days, right? I like my AC and I like my convenience that I have now. Totally fine with that, right? But listen, all that we have. Think about your home. Think about your car. Think about your transportation. Think all those things come from the hand of God, and we should ask God for them. Give us this day our daily bread, the provision of God. And man, we should never grow old or unthankful, ungrateful for the provision that God has made for us over and over and over. Every day. Give us this day our daily bread, the provision. Now, today we're going to come to the pardon part. Look at verse 12. We said in this one here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. We read along. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now I must say, the one thing that stands true with all religions that sets Christianity apart from all religions is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You see, everyone in life is looking for forgiveness. Everyone is. Because there is something built inside every person that needs forgiveness, that they know that they need forgiveness. It is there. It is put in our hearts and our lives. It is something that is a vacuum in our hearts that we know we need forgiveness. One writer says it's a God-shaped vacuum in every person's heart. And it is true. You generally talk to people and they know they have made mistakes, they have failed. The Bible puts it this way, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, the wages of sin is debt. The wages. Now, when we work for something, we earn something. This is the debt he's talking about right here. That the sin in our life that has brought us together, it is a debt that we cannot pay. It is a debt that we cannot make right. Like, it's impossible. So, and forgive us of our debts. He's also talking about, number one, salvation. When we talk about forgiveness, you've got to have forgiveness and salvation. What would salvation be without forgiveness? It would not be salvation, right? It would not be the gospel of Christ. And we need forgiveness and salvation. We need saving grace. That's what we talk about, right? We love the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Saved! You say, saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from punishment. Saved from you getting what you deserve, right? Our sin has caused a price that we cannot pay with God. And God's wrath is stored up to unleash upon all those who do not accept his offer of forgiveness. How does that come? Through Christ. We talked about this Wednesday night stuff. Forgiveness is available for all, but it's not automatic. It's not automatic. It is available for everyone, but it's not automatic for everyone. How do we access that forgiveness? We access it by faith. We say, God, forgive me. I have failed. I receive Christ's work on the cross for my sins. I need forgiveness. I need your saving grace. And when when this prayer comes to forgive us our debts, may we never forget it means a forgiveness of salvation, that He has forgiven us. Let me tell you, have you been forgiven? Because I've been forgiven. And let me tell you, I've been forgiven of my sins, and I've been entered into a right relationship with God. Let me tell you, there is nothing in this world I'd trade that for. Nothing. A religion can't do it. A good deeds can't do it. Being at church every week can't do it. It's a saving grace of God. I have been forgiven. My sins forgiven. And that's the saving grace. That's the saving forgiveness that we should all pray for. That God forgive me of my debts and let me enter a relationship with you. But not only saving forgiveness, but we have walking forgiveness, or what I call walking grace. Listen, when you become a Christian, you're not perfect anymore. I don't know, did anybody find that out? Did you find that out, right? I mean, listen, just because you've become saved, it doesn't mean that you will no longer sin, right? It doesn't mean that you are sinless. And I know people teach this, and I know people believe this, but it's usually people that are not married, right? First off, no, I'm just kidding, right? They're reminded that every day that they sin. Right? But anyway, they're not married, or they're not married, but usually it's people who are pretty self-righteous, to say the least, right? That they believe they cannot sin, or they do not sin. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible declares that everyone, even though after you're saved, you will sin, you will falter, and you are not sinless. Now don't get me wrong, it's not a license to sin. Like, we are not sinless, but we should sin less, right? You get it? Right? Like we should sin less than we did before we have forgiveness in Christ. But it happens. We are walking with Christ. We sin. How do we get forgiveness? Well, that's what we ask God for. God, forgive us of our debts. Every day we walk, we should ask God to forgive us for our failures and forgive us where we made mistakes. Listen, we need forgiveness in our daily walk. Many of you know this. I quote this scripture all the time. I quote it every single day. 1 John 1:9. If you don't memorize the scripture, it's a gold mine. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See that? If we confess our sins, if we come into agreement with God that we have made a mistake, that we have failed, if we come into agreement with God that we have a debt that happened or a sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You see that? It is wiping the slate clean. Let me tell you, you cannot live and walk as a successful Christian walk with joy and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit if you have unforgiveness in your daily walk. It won't happen. Listen, I know people say, well, you know, God's forgiven me and it covers all my sins and I'm good to go. Listen, that's like saying I took a bath and now for the rest of my life I never have to take a bath again, right? I think Tanner's on that plan. But anyway, he's not paying attention to what I said. Listen, you think, what happens when you take a bath? Right? What happens when you wear a white shirt? Okay? Say you wear a white shirt around. You go throughout your day, you don't even notice what happens. By the time you get home, you look and you say, wow, where'd that spot come from? Right? You got a little stain on it, you got a little stain here, you got a little stain here. What happened? The white shirt gets stained as you go throughout the day. So what do you have to do? You have to put it in the wash and wash it to clean the stains out of it, right? Listen, it's the same with forgiveness. As Christians, we go through our day, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have sins. Listen, we're going to have a bad attitude. We're going to say something we are going to regret. We're not going to witness when we should, or pray like we should, or treat people like we should. And how does that happen? How do we become clean? We go to God for forgiveness. We ask Him, forgive me. Because let me tell you, if we don't do that, then our account with God gets long, and we lose our joy and our peace and all the things we want with God. Listen, Dr. Lindsay used to say, keep short accounts with God. Short accounts. And what he said is every single day you need to go to God, ask for forgiveness, and your account gets wiped clean. Every day. And as you walk one day to the next, to the next, to the next, you will walk with the Lord over and over and over again. And Christ said, keep it fresh. Keep it fresh with God that you are coming before Him every day. And not only for the saving grace, but also for the grace that you need to walk as a Christian and forgive us every single day. Listen, I praise God for the sins that He's forgiven me before I was a Christian, but I praise God for the sins He's forgiven me after I become a Christian. Listen, I need saving grace every single day. And He says He's given it to us over and over and over and over and over again. And listen, I'm ashamed to say how many times I've had to go to God time and time and time again over the same sin sometimes, the same bad attitude, you know, the same reaction, you know, the same thing, like this week or just yesterday. You know, Aaron and I are remodeling part of our house, or moving Tanner out so he can have his own room, you know. And she says, we need to paint the room. It was the same reaction, right? It's like, are you kidding me? Like, I have to paint? You know what I mean? Like, I hate painting. I hate painting. And then it puts me in that bad painting mood. You know what I mean? Like everything someone asks you from that point forward is going to get a rude answer, right? Because I'm going into paint mode. Like, it's paint mode. Like, I hate painting. I hate to do the painting. And it puts you in a bad attitude. And halfway through the middle of it, you get to the point where you say, you know what? I was wrong. Of course, I was almost done. But anyways, then you realize you're in a bad mood. You got to ask God to forgive you. You got to start over. You can't let that carry on to the next day. Because I'm going to tell you what happens when you let it carry on time and time and time again, and you never check yourself, and you never confess. You let sin go unhindered in your life, and before you know it, you walk so far away from God, that sweet, fresh fellowship with Him. It's gone. And you don't even realize, that's why every day it's so important to go to God and say, God, forgive me of my sin, forgive me, I repent, I'm turning away, I need a fresh start from you. That's the first part of prayer. Look at the second part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Uh-oh, right? Uh-oh. Here's the tough part. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are. People are going to offend you. People are going to fail. People are going to sin against you. Listen, there's no one in this life that's ever going to get through this life without someone letting you down or sinning or coming, rubbing you wrong or doing something wrong to you. It's just going to happen. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a non-Christian. It doesn't matter, regardless of who you are, someone's going to do you wrong. I even think about Christ, His 12 disciples, Judas, the betrayer. I mean, think about that. The great betrayer and Peter. And you think about some of the things that even happened to Christ, and you see how He deals with this personal forgiveness that someone has wronged Him. Wronged Him. And you will be wrong. You will be wronged by many people in this life. And the question is not if it happens, the question is when it happens. When you're wronged by someone, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Listen, the Bible says, as we are forgiven, we should forgive. Forgive our debts. Just as we have forgiven, He said, we forgive our debtors. We forgive those who have offended us. Those who have sinned against us. Some of us get like Peter and say, Lord, how many times should I do it? Should I do it up to 7 times? And Jesus says, no, Lord, forgive him. How many times? Forgive him not 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Peter's like, man, that was crazy, right? Like, are you serious? 70 times 7 for you math guys, that's 490 times. All right? Okay? Is that right? All right? Listen. Jesus wasn't saying exactly time. Maybe some of you are like 485 going, 5 more. 5 more. No. That's not, it's an exaggerated amount, right? It's an exaggerated amount to say that you can't harbor bad feelings and hatred in your heart towards people. You can't do it. You can't let unforgiveness come into your life. And when you do, there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Listen, in your marriage, listen, you can't have unforgiveness in your marriage. It'll destroy it. It'll take the peace, the sweetness, the joy. It'll take everything out of it. It will make you miserable. You cannot have unforgiveness in your marriage. You know, I was studying this, and I'm reminded of the story Dr. Vines used to tell all the time about the older lady and the older man went to the counselor and said, well, you know, we've been having trouble and I need your help. And the pastor said, or the counselor said, what's the problem? He says, well, every time we fight, my wife gets hysterical. And the pastor said, you mean hysterical? And he goes, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done wrong in my whole life, right? And think about it. You think about how we get historical, or how when someone has done you wrong, how you remember those things and you hold it against them and you can't wait to lower the boom. isn't it? It's a parable. Jesus taught about this. Even right after this Lord's Prayer, parable says this, says that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He had begun to settle accounts. One was brought to him, owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. So his master commanded him to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that payment be made. So the servant fell down before him and said, "Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all." Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. But the servant who was just forgiven, right? The servant who was just forgiven went out, and one of his fellow servants owed him 300 denarii, or owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, said, "Pay me what you owe." So this servant fell down at his feet and begged him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you all." And he would not, but he went and threw him into the prison that he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they told the master what had all been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you of such a great debt because you begged me, and I have compassion on you. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. He should pay that would all do him. Verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Man, you want to talk about something powerful, right? Think about this. Obviously, the king or the master is God. And God says that when you come to him and you beg and you ask for compassion, God forgives us of our sins, right? Of such a great sin that he has forgiven us because he's the one who has the standard of righteousness that we violate, right? I mean, you offend a lot of people, but there's no one we offend more than God. Think about that. We offend a lot of people, but there's no one we offend more than God. And God says when we ask and we come to him, he has compassion, he has mercy, he has grace, and he forgives us our debt. But what right do we have to go see another servant in this world? We grab by the throat and say, "You owe me, pay me my debt." You know what the master says? He says that is not the way it should happen. Listen, as a Christian or brother or sister in Christ, we do not have the right to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. We don't. We can't. It's impossible. And Jesus comes and he said, "Listen, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." Think about it. As we come and we see the inconsistency that's here in this story, and we think about our own lives. How many times that God forgives us, but we are not willing to forgive someone else? Listen, throughout Scripture, I was just studying this week, come up with a couple of Scriptures. Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other, forgive whatever grievance you may have with one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Mark 11:25, "When you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins." Think about it. There's no wiggle room there. I wish there was. Let me tell you, there's been times in my life I've been wrong, and I wanted to hold on, I wanted to make them pay. But you know, as a Christian, we don't have a right. We don't have a right. We don't have a right because we've been forgiven, and we've been forgiven so much that the Bible says as we are forgiven, we should gladly or we should openly forgive those who have wronged us, forgive those who have done it. So you say, "How do I know if I forgive them?" Well, first off, do you want them to be punished? When you think of the person who's offended you, do you still want them punished? Think about it. Here was this guy here, and he's saying he wanted to be put in prison, and he wanted to suffer because he owed him, right? Like, "You done me wrong, I want you to suffer." Listen, if you think of that person, and the first thing that comes to your mind is that you want them punished, you have not forgiven that person, okay? You have not forgiven them. If you say, "I want them to punish, and I want them to be in trouble," and listen, you say, "I want them to really pay for that," listen, that means you have not forgiven them. Second thing, if you expect repayment of your debt, you have not forgiven them. If you go around saying, "I don't get mad, I get even," right? "They owe me, and I'm going to make them pay," right? or if you get some sort of satisfaction out of seeing them paying you back or repayment, or something happens to them that it is, and you want to take vengeance or justice of your own, then that's what happens when you have not forgiven them. Listen, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Listen, we can't go around wanting people punished, wanting them repaying, having those feelings. Thirdly, if you keep a list of what they've done to you, listen, you know exactly every single wrong they've ever done to you. Let me tell you, you haven't truly forgiven them. There's in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love keeps no records of wrong. Think about that. Listen, you can't do it and get away with it. The warning is, the master says, deliver them to the torture. I thought about that a lot. Think about that. And I think about the tortures that come in the Christian life. This is not a non-believer. This is someone who was part of the kingdom, right? This can't mean something that means outside the kingdom of God. No, this means something in our Christian walk or something happens in our life. I think about the tortures. I think about bitterness that comes in people's life because of unforgiveness. Listen, I've known people who are sweet, kind, and compassionate where they become unforgiving and they become mean and hatred and bitter people. Bitter people. I mean bitter. Bitter at life. And listen, I don't want to be one of those people. As I go through life, I don't want to get into my life and be a mean, bitter person. And he said, you've got a bitter person. And these are people who, when you don't forgive some of the tortures in people's life, they are miserable because of how bitter they are. And listen, I've seen people who have it, and they have a form of depression and conflict in their life, that they are tortured in their life, and they become mean and nasty and ugly. Not only that, it can cause physical trouble. People physically get sick. And it ruins your life. It can wreck your life. Unforgiveness can cause stress and cause pain and cause heartache in your life. And divorce and children, broken relationship with children, and we let Satan get a foothold in your life, he'll take it out and you'll pay the price. You pay the price. And listen, it's nothing to mess around with. It's nothing to allow that root of bitterness to get in your life. Listen, you say, I can't forgive them. You're right. But you can forgive them in God. You can forgive them in God. You can forgive them through God's power. And forgiveness comes from God. And when you receive it, you let it flow through your life. And you give it. Listen, it's not something you keep to yourself as Christians. We got to give it. And we all, as we receive it, we also give it. Listen, Corrie Ten Boom, I don't know if you know anything about her. She was a missionary. She was punished. She was hurt many, many times. And so, went through this camps and done all sorts of torture and everything done to her. And they asked her, they said, do you really forgive those people who's done to you, what they've done to you? And she said, you know, forgiveness is not that you forget everything, you never have any pain, but forgiveness is like that bell rope over there. And she showed the bell rope. She said, every time that guy takes that rope and he swings that bell, that thing across there and hits that bell, and it rings out and sends noise across the whole land. He said, you know, that ringing goes through. Before it ends, he swings it to the other side and hits it again. And he swings it to the other side and hits it again. And he swings it to the other side. And she said, he hits it, so it never, ever stops ringing. She said, you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is that you do not hear the ringing anymore, but forgiveness is that you don't swing the rope anymore. That when you swing, that rope was swung, and as that rope was swung, that sound may still be ringing, but eventually, after you get done swinging that rope, it'll eventually stop ringing one day. And it gets less and less and less. And she said, but the key is, you have to be willing to let go of the rope. You got to be willing to let go of the rope. Listen, it's not, God, I forgive this person and everything's great. No. It's not like that. Forgiveness doesn't happen overnight. It's that I no longer hold that person responsible, or I'm holding a grievance or a debt against that person. I forgive them. I forgive them. And let go of the rope. Let go of the rope. Listen, maybe it's something in your life that you know that you need God to help you forgive. He'll help you. Maybe it's something in your life that you see and you need forgiveness. And think about in your life, in my life, everyone's life. And I think of the incredible examples in the Bible. Christ on the cross looked to those who were crucifying. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about it. I can't think about forgiveness, not think of Joseph. Joseph was thrown in the pit, put into prison, destroyed his life. His brothers come before him. What does he say? I forgive you. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. I think about Stephen. Think about him. He was being killed, dragged out, and literally martyred. And he said, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." You want to talk about letting go of the rope? Man, let me tell you, they let go of the rope. Let me tell you, the sooner you let go of the rope, the better. And listen, that's what we pray every single day. Every day it's a choice. God, forgive me of my debts and forgive my enemies. Forgive them. And listen, you want the joy? You want the peace? You want the fresh and sweet walk with God? It only comes that way. It only comes that way. Listen, you're not going to get it through bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred or wrath. So whatever it may be this morning, listen, search your heart. Say, God, is there something there that I need to lay it down? I need to let go. And I need to forgive because you have forgiven me for all my sins. Let's pray together.